Persicolet prayed for 7.5 years to see heaven. He was a missionary to the Amazon jungles when God honored his request and took him to heaven for 5.5 days. Listen now as Dr. Colet shares this fabulous testimony.
Yes, friends, this is Dr. Percy Colet, and I'm going to take you directly into heaven on this tape. Because heaven is measured out perfect according to the great hand of God the Father. The great perimeter area around heaven measures around 2 million miles around this great planet. And in this great reservoir of souls on the outer perimeter are those that have not yet been perfected to go right directly before the throne of God. The great wonderful river of heaven, the Spirit of the Lord, is 200,000 miles long. It is not straight. It flows from the throne of God, from the great fire on the altar, and then from under the throne and from God himself to the gate of the heaven, not the gate where I entered in, but a separate gate which will be opened. The floodgates will open up, and the Spirit of the Lord will come down upon this earth. The reason that it is only 187,000 miles from the gate of heaven to the throne of God is because this great river runs across to the left and the right in several places, which makes it come up to over 200,000 miles long. Now, can you imagine a great river 200,000 miles long? The Amazon River is something like about 3,000 miles. The Mississippi, a long river, and also the Nile, another river, and all these rivers of this earth run around 3,000 miles, the longest ones. But here's a river 200,000 miles long and filled with the Spirit of the Lord. So you can begin to try to understand how great power is the great Spirit of the Lord in the great river of life will throw from God, flow down from the throne of God to this earth. And this is what is going to bring the great explosion, the great, wonderful, wonderful explosion upon this earth. Ezekiel the prophet, in chapter 39, was speaking all about Gog going to Israel and getting killed and millions of them killed right in Israel. Then we come to the 40th chapter, and here Ezekiel, he said, he measured then the gate from the roof of one of the little chambers. Now, can you imagine how small the earth is pertaining to the great glorious place of heaven? Here's the measurement from just a little chamber upon this earth, measuring the gates and the chambers down here. That is because the mind of man cannot, on this earthly planet, begin to comprehend the great power and the great mind of God the Father. Now, can you imagine a mind so great and so powerful that God can count every hair upon every head of every human being upon this earth? There's no calculator or no computer can do such a thing, because there's many of those that have gone on before, and it would take them forever to count all the hairs on the head of man. That's how great God is, because he created man, and God is a God of great creation. And the outer perimeter of heaven is full of souls. And why are they not before the throne of God? I can tell you exactly why. Number one is, any soul that goes before the throne of God must be relieved of all controversy, all kinds of arguments. That must be clear in their soul and their mind, and must absolutely be withdrawn from all earthly controversy upon this earth. Therefore, if anybody retains in their heart any controversy or any argument or any argument over doctrine or anything that has not been cleaned up before they leave this world, therefore their soul will land in the outer perimeter heaven, because that all has to be cleared up. Only the pure in heart shall see God. And the only way that heart can become pure and holy is be giving up all the earthly things, such as the earthly politics and such of these things. Only the pure in heart shall see God that has been relieved of themselves of all this thing. Look at it this way. Explain to me by the archangel what this great perimeter is for, this great harvest, this great stock of souls that's in the outer perimeter waiting to be purified to go up before the throne of God. Now, here's what it is. If you had some kind of a controversy or argument in your life and you didn't go to that person and try to fix it up and say, I'm sorry, my brother, I'm sorry, my sister, and get it right with them, because this is where you'll land. You'll land in there because you have to be purified before you go up before the God. So it'll be 1,000 years of purification to get rid of all these things. No, this is kind of a miraculous idea, isn't it? But it's so. Now, when the floodgates are opened, the first way the flood will go, it'll go in around the outer perimeter, all, and that'll be flooded with the power of the Lord. But in the meantime, they're being instructed how to come up before the throne of God and how to be able to worship God and how to do that. Now, the Apostle Paul said, I fought a good fight, I kept the faith, now ready to be offered. Now, what did he do with a prisoner down there in Onesimus' house? I mean, down in Philemon's house where they're having church, and Onesimus, of course, he had done some things, and Paul had found him and got him saved and got him hold of the Lord God of Israel. He got a hold of him. So Paul said, if he'd done anything, put it on my account. You see how Paul was ready to take all the burdens of that prisoner and put it on his account because Philemon owed him more than any of the prisoners had stole from him or whatever he'd done. See, Paul was ready to take all his troubles on him. And that is the picture of a mistake. We must not keep in our heart or hold in our heart any controversy or any bad feeling towards any brother or any sister, and even to love our enemies. Now, that's not that will keep you out of heaven, but it'll keep you out from being pure before the throne of God. And that's why so many are in the outer perimeter. They are being instructed by the archangels. They're getting the teaching there that the real man or woman of God gets down here. So it's better just to obey the Scripture and have everything cleared upon this earth before you go to your death or before you're in the great resurrection or are the living leaving this earth. Make everything clear. Make everything absolutely clear upon this earth before you leave. Then you've got a clear mind. You've got a clear sailing. You've got a clear way right up and into the throne of God. Because only the pure heart will see God. So measure in heaven is measured out so beautiful. Heaven is 80 times, we said, bigger than this earth, making it 2 million miles around it. And when you get inside of it, you begin to figure the measurements. The throne of God takes up all the rest of heaven except that 187,000 miles from the inner gate to the throne of God. So you can now begin to imagine and understand how great is the throne of God and how wonderful is God himself. And how he set up such a pure and holy place that there will be absolutely no controversy, no jealousy, nothing but God in heaven. So only the pure in heart shall see God. How do you become pure in heart? When your heart is clear and you've made everything right upon this earth. Now, what do you mean? You mean to say you've got to go back and pay every bill? No, I'm not saying that. Do you mean to say you've got to hunt up every child or every person you ever had an argument? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, in your heart, you've just got to forgive them. You can't still, you don't have to go to them and say, brother, back there 35, 40 years ago, I cheated you out of $5. You don't have to do that. What it is, whatever they've done against you is what it is. Whatever they've done against you, or what they've wronged you in any way. Then you got in your heart, say, Lord Jesus, I forgive and hold nothing against them whatsoever. This is the way your heart becomes pure. So then many of these earthly things you hang on to. Now you hang on to the things upon this earth. I've given them all up. Now you may say, everybody has to do that. Well, I want to tell you, you can't hang on to the world and hang on to God too. I'll tell you that real straight and clear. You can't go down to the corner saloon and drink you a drink of whiskey and then expect to have your heart pure. You can't do that. You give these things up. You give up drugs. You give up women. You give all these things. I can honestly say, from all the time that I was married 57 years ago, I've never courted another woman or never touched another woman because I know my heart is pure. And that's very few can say that. But that's so. But if you did do that, You can say, well, Lord, forgive me for all of those things, whatever I've done. Forgive me, Lord, because this is the way your heart becomes pure. It's the pure heart. Now, you can have your heart born again. You can have the blood applied. But that's for the killing the sins in you. That's to kill your sins, but you're not yet really what I would say ready for heaven. Just with that, I mean, you're ready for the outer perimeter. Your soul has been saved, and you're ready to go and get instructions. How in the world could a man that's been a devil all of his life, served the devil all of his life, cursed and swore and lied and cheated and all these things, and cheated their neighbor and done all kinds of devilish things, told lies to try to get elected as a politician, give all kinds of promises, never kept hardly one of them when they got elected. They just turned around and become a crook. It's happened in the back. You look back through the history of all politicians. They'll promise you everything before they get elected and turn around and do just the opposite. Because when they get among the boys, you know, they've got to really appease the boys and have a good time with the boys, because that becomes a clique. That's what you call a political clique. No wonder that the Word of God said spiritual wickedness, Paul said, in high places. So then those with spiritual wickedness, those with all these kind of things, will not go directly before the throne of God, but they'll be in the outer perimeter and out in this inner perimeter to get purified. Their heart will become pure in the outer perimeter with the wonderful instructions and with this 1,000 years of instructions or whatever it is. And they'll, after the rapture, they'll even have to wait another 1,000 years or 1,500 years or whatever to get purified before they go before the God. What purifies them is the Spirit. Now, the blood applied to the heart saves your soul. But what purifies you is the Spirit of the Lord in you. When the Spirit of the Lord comes into you, the glorious power of the Holy Ghost, the devil has to move out, because your body and my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the temple of God is so pure and clean because I've been in the temple of God and I've seen what the temple of God is. I've seen what a wonderful part of heaven is, how pure, how holy, how real, and how precious heaven is set up. So then you've got to be purified. And you're washed in the blood, and that's washed your sins away, but you become purified for the inflowing of the Spirit of the Lord, which purifies you. Now, when, as we quoted this scripture many times, Adam was a form there, and God breathed into his nostrils, man became a living soul. That was purification of God in this man. But what did Adam do? After that, Adam partook of the fruit that Eve enticed him to take. Therefore, he was cast out of the garden. Therefore, he was not pure anymore. So the pureness of God, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So your heart becomes pure, your body becomes pure by the inflowing of the Spirit of God in your heart and soul. It was explained to me in heaven. It was absolutely how it is to pray out of your belly or out of your inward being. And that's when the Spirit of God comes in. Now, can you imagine in your mind, your earthly mind, how, and this great perimeter all the way around heaven, stretching from the outer gate to the inward gate, and this passageway where I went through with the angels of God on each side going in to where Paul went. Now, Paul gave up. He had nothing in his heart when he went. He was purified by the power of the living God. Therefore, he was caught up into heaven. And he was caught up into the third heaven. He went past, same as I did, right through the outer perimeter and into the third heaven, where he dwelt. And he was so happy about it, he didn't know whether he was in the spirit or what he was in, because he was in there long enough to make his footprints in the third heaven. And so therefore Paul went in there. And these men of God, such as Gypsy Smith and all these men, now, evidently the preaching of the gospel as they'd preached it, and they'd preached the word, and they had preached it with real and true simplicity, so the wayfaring man could understand it. They had preached it to save souls, and in their soul-saving way of winning souls, they become pure in the fact that they were preaching the Word of God, and the Word of God made them pure. So with this wonderful soul went in reality, they'd went in, they were brought right through the gate. They didn't go to the, through the side gate. Now, going through this entrance to heaven, there was a gate on the left and the gate on the right. That didn't open for me, thank God, or I'd have been in there. But it didn't open for me. And when you pass through that inward gate, this outer perimeter gate opens up, and in there's those millions and millions of souls that have been born again through the blood of Jesus Christ, but not made pure. Now, if the judgment throne of God is going to be up before the throne of God, therefore, everyone, they'll have to go to heaven to go before the judgment. There's no question about that. And when, I mean, you, the judgment's not going to take down here upon this earth. God's not going to come down to judge this earth. The judgment is going to be for the throne of God. But we as saints of God, we as the ones that have been made pure and holy and made sanctified, I don't mean a sanctification as a definite work of grace. I mean a sanctification of purity that comes gradually into your life until you daily, you've gone on to perfection to stand before, to go before the throne of God. Now, when the wonderful, 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 wonderful judgment's going to take place. Now, here's what's going to happen. There's gates, there's 12 gates going out of the outer perimeter into the before the throne of God. Now, these 12 gates are there, and that'll let them all go through, and they'll all go before the judgment. Every one of them will go before the judgment, but Jesus will stand there as the great lawyer, as the great representative. Can you imagine that great big judgment throne of God? And it'll be a judgment. He'll judge very righteous. He'll judge very honestly. And then some of them hear those words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And what he means by that, "I never knew you through the Spirit." And you know that's terrible to happen. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. And then on the other hand, Jesus will stand there with you, along with you, as your great lawyer, as your great representative. And you say, "Father, this is mine. He's washed in my blood, and this is mine. And he's been purified. He's filled the Spirit." And you know what he'll do? He'll go praise the Lord to the right hand of God the Father where Jesus went. And what a dancing time, and what a happy time that will be. But there's going to be a half an hour of crying, they explain to me, of tears. A half an hour. Oh, that's going to be a sorry time. Just that short earthly half an hour. And that'll be when the departed, the ones of iniquity will have to depart. And then God showed me, on the left hand of God, there's a great funnel. Now, I've never told you about this great funnel before, but have you ever seen a sliding funnel? A slippery sliding funnel. And this slippery sliding funnel, there'll be 1,000 archangels there. And they'll throw them into that slippery, slimy, slippery tunnel. And then they'll go flying down that tunnel, right into the bottomless pit of which I saw, slipping down into the bottomless pit. And that is where the hellfire is burning down in the bottom of that bottomless pit. Isn't that enough to make you shudder and think, "My Lord, do I want to go in the bottomless pit? You out there in this here in this tape, I don't want to go down in there because they'll depart, and the departure is going to be terrible. Depart with me, ye workers of iniquity." And that's where all the workers of iniquity will go, unless they have made things right, been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and become purified through the Spirit of the Lord. This is one of the things going to happen in heaven. And oh, there's going to be crying. There's half an hour of crying. But after that half an hour is over, the music's going to start, and all of that sin, that trouble, all that mess will be cast into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore, not between the husband and wife. Not between the brothers and sisters. One will be at the mill, and one will be gone. One will be still milling. One will be in a boat, rowing away. And one, listen, this is what's going to happen. And those that were gone, and all at once, there will be two in the same bed. Can you imagine that? Two in the same bed? That could be a man and a woman. That's terrible when you think of that. and want to be gone, wake up in the morning, where's my husband, where's my wife, where's my sister, where's my friends, where's... But it'll be gone, there'll be a departing. And the departing is going to be so terrible, because there they'll be left, there. But there'll be a second resurrection. I'm not going to go into that. Heaven is set up so perfect, so real, and so genuine. Then Jesus took me around to the outer perimeter. Now, it's a two-way glass. It's a two-way, and it is a glass. All around between heaven and all these gates, 12 gates and a two-way glass. Now, what I mean by a two-way glass, they can't see into heaven, but God can look at them in the outer perimeter. So Jesus took me all around to the edge of this outer perimeter. It was awful to think that glass, and they couldn't see. They could only see through a glass darkly, just a misty glass. Just a misty glass, trying to look into heaven, look on God, because they were still outside in that outer perimeter. And I'll tell you, that outer perimeter, that outward circle of heaven is big enough to hold every soul. And I want to tell you, when you get in there, now that's not a second chance. People say, well, I have a second chance. No, it's not a second chance. That's a place where the souls are being reserved. Now, paradise is a little different. Paradise is further and closer to the throne of God. When Jesus upon the cross of Calvary, and when he said to the man, tonight thou wilt be with me in paradise. Now that's a little different. Jesus is in paradise, and that's a little different. Paradise is between the outer perimeter and the throne of God. And Jesus goes into paradise. He goes and looks at those in the outer perimeter, and there is the archangel. He instructs the archangels how to instruct those in the outer perimeter. I'll tell you, that's some school. But that will not be through at the great wedding supper of the Lamb. If they get into that outer perimeter, explain to me, and let's say it's 5 years before the resurrection, they'll still have to stay in there 1,000 years in order before they'll be coming into the fullness of God. So every day, explain to me, there'll be those that's done their time. Now, that's not a prison time. Some of them believe that the paradise is the prison house of death. It's not the death, because they're alive. They're not dead. The prison house of death is where Jesus went down into the bowels of the earth and preached the prophets in the prisons there. And he conquered that death, and he wrangled with the devil and death and all that down there. And I'm telling you that he conquered that death in such a way that he come out of there, hallelujah, in the resurrection. Jesus come out of there victorious, out of that, down in that prison house of death. And then the great transfiguration and the ascension up into heaven. And as they saw him go, to go and sit at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah! Sit in the right hand of the Father in heaven. But heaven is so set up, so perfect. And in the measurement of 2 million miles around it, if you can begin to understand 2 million miles around the outer perimeter. Now, I took a flight around in a chariot all the way around heaven, flying. I must have been really traveling to make it in about 10 minutes. I tell you, that was fast traveling. But everything pertaining to God, transportation is very, very fast, because God is a God that controls gravity. He controls gravity. God is the power that can really nullify gravity. So this earth has gravity. When the astronauts go up, they come down. Anything goes up has to come down. You throw a dollar up in the air, and it'll come back down. You try to flip something up, and it'll come down. So therefore, you have to really destroy gravity in your life to make it to heaven. Gravity. So getting inside, back into heaven again. Traveling around on the inside of the perimeter. Looking through those glass, and you could see them taking instructions. But every earthly mile, there was an archangel just instructing those on the outside. You know what he was doing? He was preaching to them the word of the Lord. He was preaching them. What we got it down here. We don't have to wait there to get instructed by an archangel. We can listen to the word down here, although it is not full. Now, the word of God is not full. Ezekiel was a prophet, and he saw things in a smaller way in his measurements. Read what he saw. He said, he measured then the gate from the roof of one little chamber. Here he was, that's what we are. We get in these little chambers, to the roof of another. He was just measuring. He was in the measuring business. And listen, and the breath was five and and 20 cubits. Breadth was 25 cubits, door against door. After that he brought me toward the south, and behold, a gate toward the south. And he measured the posts thereof, and the measure thereof according to these measurements. That's in the 40th chapter of Ezekiel. Now, in the 14th chapter of Ezekiel, we can study that. So our earthly mind figures earthly measurements. If we drive down from one spot to the other, let's say 20 miles, we've got 20 miles in our mind, and that's it. Now, don't break the speed limit, so you've got to travel now 55 miles an hour. Travel that. So that's what your mind works on, those earthly miles, and our earthly thinking, and our thinking on the small things of this earth. Heaven being 80 miles larger than the great power of the planet Earth, and this new heaven that's being completed by God and Jesus, the great architect of the ancient. Then when you get to heaven, your mind opens up into measurements of millions of miles. A lot of difference. Because you get a heavenly mind. You get the mind of God. But you can have the mind of God down here. The Bible says he'll keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on God, or stayed on him. So you get your mind on God. You can get your mind on a lot of things down here. Get you in a mess. Give you depression. Gives you all kinds of things. But when you think of it, 70 years on this earth is the average life of a human. They're lengthening a little bit right now. But 100 years is just a little drop in the bucket with a million and millions and more millions and billions of years eternity. So get a heavenly mind. Start thinking heavenly. Start thinking about heaven. Start thinking our heaven. How great heaven is. Start thinking in millions of miles. Start thinking in great things of God. Start thinking in great measurements. Start thinking in your mind in the great, wonderful mansions of heaven. Start thinking about how many souls have gone that got washed in the blood in the outer river. Just try to figure in your mind the billions of people that's been born on this earth, and how, praise the Lord, they made it into the blood and got in the outer river. At least they're safe and getting instructions. But I want to tell you, I feel sorry for those workers of iniquity. What isn't a worker of iniquity? That's the one who does dirty, nasty things against their neighbor, does anything to get ahead, just does anything to get their name big, just does these kind of things, will do anything just to get their name forward. I knew a man that killed his own grandmother just because he wanted to get ahead. Isn't that terrible? And then I heard of another one that killed his grandmother just to take her gold teeth out to sell them. So, friends, I want to say by the power of the Lord that Jesus is real. Now, Jesus walked the shores of Galilee and the Jericho Road. How precious! Jesus brought this salvation to this earth for you. For you. He brought it to this earth for you. And how did he bring it here? Because for God so loved the world. Can you imagine God loving us down here so much? Loving this horrible world? Loving all this, us down here? That he said, I gave Jesus. He gave his only begotten Son. Now, Jesus was begotten of God. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was only the vessel that Jesus was formed in, because he was both Son of Man and Son of God. And as the Spirit of the Lord overshadowed Mary, the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, it was conceiving took place, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem. God so loved the world that he gave Jesus to this earth, that we may have life and have it more abundantly, that we may go to heaven and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, how glorious it is! You go to church on Sunday, and you go for a little while, and half an hour, and you think you've done something. But this is in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, how wonderful. Now, friends, think, pray, be real. Now, friends, God bless you. The next tape will tell about heaven. Yes, friends, back in heaven again, and it's wonderful to be in heaven. Now, in one of these tapes, I told you that Jesus took me to that great window that looks into eternity, where the eternity of the reality where God came from and where Jesus came from. Now, the opposite side of heaven, to the left hand of God, is another window. And this window looks out into the place and you can, place of eternity also. But through this window, you can look directly down into the bottomless pit. What a horrible, horrible place that is. It's 1,463 miles from 1,463 miles across heaven from one window to the other. Now, heaven's 2 million miles around it. So you can get your calculator and try to figure that out. A man took his calculator and he said, you know, it's a matter of going up and down just a few miles to get that exact measurement. Now, I could never begin to figure something like that. But all you got to do is just draw a circle with a compass, go along and then get those inches down to miles, down to million, up to millions of miles, and then you'll be able to get the measurement across heaven. But remember, when you're going up or down, you're changing the measurement. And that's not exactly in the center of heaven. It's where the base of the throne of God is. So then when you can figure this measurement of a million miles between the 463,000, then you begin to figure that mansion. So you stand upon like a platform on the top of the city four square. Now, when I went up to see my wonderful rooms, seven of them in the city four square, I went up again and stood on the top of the city four square and walked around the edge of the city four square. And that was not even yet, that hadn't even yet touched the height of God. That was still very small and very low. And from the top of that, I could look across and see that million miles of mansions. Now, can you imagine a bunch of houses in a housing project here? I'm trying to get into your mind how big heaven is. So therefore, you can see a housing project. And here you look down the roads as you fly over the airplane, in an airplane, you look down upon the cities. And those cities are laid out with streets and street lights, and you can look down, and it looks spectacular as you look down, you see the top of the houses. And you look down on them, and you see all the different buildings around there as you fly along in an airplane. Maybe it were a length from one end of the street to the other, some of them long enough to be 2 or 3 miles along that street. So you look at that. So that's a small mind of man with an earthly mind looking down upon what man has built. Now, man has accomplished great things in building all the scientific building that he's done, being able to build now by all kinds of measurements. And they got one out there in the West called Satellite City. They built that city built by a man. He made millions building Satellite City. And, of course, and you've got projects all over the world. You've got one now developed in Egypt, new resort developed there. So it's a resort, and it is a row of houses. And you can come here back to the United States. Washington, D.C. is laid out a certain way. France was laid out, Paris, France laid out like a wagon wheel going from the center out the different ways. And all kinds of men's construction upon this earth. City of Denver has a great housing project. Los Angeles, you fly over Los Angeles, you see the same thing. But I was standing on the top of the city four square and looking a million miles, now remember, a million miles of mansions. What a project. That's the kind of a project God's doing. Why does God need so many mansions? Why is Jesus building so many? A street a million miles long? Woo, what a street. A million miles long and then three rows. And they weren't too close together. I'd say that each one was setting on about an earthly acre. So now you can take your pencil and paper and you can begin to tell how many mansions you can get on a street a million miles long. My, what some street. And three rows of mansions, all being built by Jesus, being built by Jesus, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he sure told the truth when he said there's many. Because you could just see for a million miles from the city four square, and the city four square is about 600 miles higher than the top of the mansion. So those mansions are not little old squatty things. Now, you take 600 miles from 1,500 miles, and then you got the measurement from the base of these mansions to the top of them. So they're not little tiny mansions, they're big. And the White House, and the Buckingham Palace, and the old Kaiser's mansion in Germany, and all these, and also the palaces of this earth, well, you could put those palaces in the basement, just these big mansions they'd set in the basement. You could put two or three of them just in the basement of these places. And when you think of them, so beautiful and so high and covered over. Now, I want to try to get in your mind something what heaven looks like. It's big. It's gigantic. It's gigantic. It's large. Why does it have to be so big? Because there's all the souls that this earth that's been born again has to have a residence in heaven. You're a residence of the Most High, a residence of heaven. My citizenship is in heaven because I'm a citizen of the Most High God. A city, you become a city, you change your citizenship. You say, well, it's wonderful to be an American citizen. They come over here from the different countries, and they have done for three or four generations, stand up before the judge and hold their hand up and swear allegiance to the United States of America and all these things. And when they go in the Army and the Navy and the Air Force, they have to swear allegiance. They're willing to die for the country. Endure hardness as a good soldier down here, says the Word of God. But up there, it's altogether different. There is a citizenship. I'm going to tell you what the citizenship is. The citizenship of heaven. There's a book up there called the Lamb's Book of Life. And that is some book. That Lamb's... Now, Jesus is the one can enter your name into the Lamb's Book of Life. How big's the Lamb's Book of Life? Is it just a book like in the... No. The Lamb's Book of Life is... Look. At least 2 or 3 miles across the pages. Oh, my, what a book. What a book. And you know what? And your name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life. And there's room for every resident of every citizen of heaven to have his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life is so beautiful because Jesus bought you on Calvary. That entitles you to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he's the one that has it put in there. He doesn't actually write it in there himself, but an archangel stands. He instructs those archangels, and I'm telling you, they're writing all the time. They keep on writing because every time a soul is saved down here, their name is written because they've accepted the blood, and that name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that is your citizenship of heaven. You become a citizen of heaven, and by becoming a citizen of heaven, entitles you to all the benefits of heaven, entitles you to all the joy of heaven, entitles you to all the glories of heaven, entitles you to all the entertainment of heaven, entitles you to peace, entitles you to love, entitles you to joy, entitles you to everything that benefits of heaven are so great. I remember a man getting a job one time. And I never forget. And he said, you know, I got me a job, and it pays me $1,100 a month. But he says, that's nothing. I'm going to tell you, you ought to see the benefits I get. He said, I get so many benefits. He said, I get all my babies born in the hospital free. He said, I get my wife gets her clothes. And he says, can you imagine a job like that? I get my clothes paid for. And he said, I get a credit card to go in any restaurant in the world to eat what I want. And he said, that $1,100 is clear. That's clear money. All the rest is benefits. He says, my benefits are worth 10 times of what my actual salary is. That's benefits. But you wait till you get the benefits in heaven. Oh, I'm telling you. Then your name's written in the back of life, and you begin, and I want to tell you about some of the benefits of heaven. What do you mean about benefits? Well, here's the benefits. Number one, you'll have no more sickness. That's a good benefit. You'll have no more sorrow. That's a good benefit. You'll have complete joy. That's a benefit. You'll have complete wisdom. That comes with it. That's a benefit. You'll have complete knowledge. That's a benefit. You'll have be able to sail around there without paying anything for transportation. Transportation will be free. That's a benefit. You'll have a joy voice. You'll be able to sing beautiful. That's a benefit. All these benefits of heaven. That you not only that, but you'll have benefits galore. Benefits, benefits, benefits of heaven. The benefits are worth so wonderful, so much in heaven. Do not miss obtaining the benefits of heaven. Now, the bottom of the bells of heaven, looking up from where you stand on the streets of gold, looking up, and they were looking up, and I didn't get the exact measurement from the bottom of the bell to the top. But looking up at my heavenly eyes where the bottom of those bells were, it was many, many miles. And when they ring so beautiful. And you know, they do not burst your ears because you got good ears in heaven and you can hear anything. But here's another benefit you can get. Now, you can hear the bell ring at the same time. You can be talking to a brother all at the same time. You can be praising God at the same time. You can be dancing at the same time. You can be riding around in a chair at that time. That's a big benefit to do all that at once because your mind will be made a super heavenly mind. And now, on this earth, your mind, you'll have a mind. Why will you have a super? Because you'll have the mind of God. Now, can you imagine God's mind being embedded in your mind? That your mind, now you've got a mind. You know, it's the difference between us and animals. We can think, we can subtract, we can do mathematics, we can do all these things because God put his mind into man. So man's mind operates a lot different than what mechanical things do. So then you'll have the mind of God. Now, the mind of God. My, the mind of God. When you get to heaven, you'll be able to count everybody's hair and everybody's head in the whole world. You'll be able to do that. You try and do it now. I'll tell you, you get in heaven with your mind, you'll be able to say, well, I know how many hairs there was God created on this earth of all the whole world, and you'll come right up with the actual answer. Now, I'll tell you, that's the mind of God. Then they'll ask, you'll get questions, you'll have complete knowledge in your mind of all things present, past, and future. Now, that's better than any of these women that go around and read your hand and say, I'm going to tell you what happens tomorrow, but you'll know what's going to happen forever and ever and ever and ever in heaven. Now, this is out of the wonderful knowledge, but nobody will be greater than God. God will reserve for himself in heaven the mastership of everything. Nobody will be able to be as great as he is. Nobody will be able to have the wisdom that God has because the Godhead is the wisdom of heaven that will operate and run all things. Now, when you measure the measurement of these mansions standing on the top of the city four square as it did, looking a million miles of mansions, now, I would like you to do one thing. Figure in how many acres straight across a million miles. Now, just figure out the acres, so many acres in let's say, 1,000 miles, the way you do it, and then get it up to a million. Go and take your pencil and paper and your calculator and do it. Every acre of a million miles is a mansion, and three abreast all the way down. You can get the exact number of how many mansions there is in heaven. And I'll tell you, you'll come up with a great number. There's something for you to do, and when you do, get the number, put it on your kitchen table, and dance all around the kitchen table. And that way, praise the Lord, you see, I've learned something about heaven. I know how many mansions are up there, because I got it figured out. Because the man of God went there and told us it was a million miles long, the street, and there was one on every acre, and three long, and you'll know exactly. Now, no wonder Jesus didn't say, in my Father's house there are 75 mansions. No wonder he didn't say, and the word many with Jesus meant something, because he was a Lamb of God that knew so many things, and when he said many, he really and truly did say there was many, and there is many. Now, looking with heavenly eyes all across these mansions, and then all the souls. Now, here's what I want you to think to. On the top of these mansions, all the way across a million miles, as beautiful, shining stars. And those stars glitter over the top of those mountains, top of those mansions. And you know what those stars are? They represent every soul that was won through the great, great, great time upon this earth. So every soul won will be a star placed on top of the mansions, and they'll shine, hallelujah, they'll shine, and God will look down at those stars, and he'll look to his son Jesus, and he'll say to him, this is my beloved son. In heaven he's going to say that, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved son, God will say to Jesus, in whom I am well pleased. Now, to please God, now, I know that I pleased God. I'm positive I pleased God. I'm positive. You know what God said to me? The words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, hallelujah, to hear those words from God the Father. I want to be faithful. You must be faithful, a faithful servant of God. No wonder nothing of this earth's goods bothers me. No wonder. One of the old days, I was given a Stutz car, if you ever know what a Stutz car was. And this Stutz car had brakes on, had gears on the outside, and it was red. It was fire red car, Stutz. They didn't make too many of those Stutz, and had that brass all over it. And I was given that as a present. I got in that old Stutz and began to drive along with red leather seats and cocked my head to one side. And I want to tell you, I thought I was something driving down the street. Yeah, right, driving the Stutz down. Drove in front of a restaurant, and two girls come out and looked at that and started rubbing. Says, my, and I said, but you own that car? Yes. Can I take a ride with you? I said, no. And because they wanted a ride, because it was a Stutz car. But that's one of the beautiful things. And then people like a Cadillac. And I'm telling you, Cadillac, to me, is a good car on the road. Then you got the Rolls Royce. That's another good car. And then you got also the Mark V and all these big cars that drive down the road. Now, I want you to think about a car in heaven. I want you to tell you about heaven on this tape. I got in a vehicle in heaven. Ooh, glory. And in a transportation, in a chariot in heaven. You know what there was, how that wonderful, wonderful, wonderful chariot was constructed? Instead of headlights, there was two wonderful cherubims, the heads of cherubims on each side over each front fender. And I'll tell you that the seats was made of the most pure, silky reality you could ever sit in. And I'm telling you there, and you don't need a steering wheel up there, directed by the power of the Lord, sitting in that beautiful vehicle. And you know what? That vehicle was studded with diamonds. All that vehicle, the transportation, studded with diamonds. And all of it, the construction of it was pure gold. Pure gold. My, they put a little bit of gold on a Rolls Royce, and they say, my, this is gold tinted. And they put the silver lady on the front. That silver lady will cost you a lot of money just to put on, just to have that silver lady on the front of your Rolls Royce. And you think you got something, and my, you go along in that Rolls Royce and say, he owns a Rolls Royce, or she owns a Cadillac, or he owns a Mark V, or this man's got a DeLorean car. But I won't tell you, I own something in heaven that's way ahead of all of those. I own a chariot in heaven. Hallelujah. And given to me, Jesus says, this is your chariot. This is for you. Your chariot. I've got a chariot in heaven. Pass any car upon this earth and get in it, and this chariot won't go 55 miles or 155 miles. It'll travel 1,000,000 miles in 7 minutes. Woo! What an automobile that is. And these are so much greater, so much more beautiful. All the things that God created in heaven surpasses anything upon this earth. And everything, and then the throne of God. Now, I want you to think of the throne of God in the altar, the top of the altar. That's some top of the altar. It is so beautiful, just the top of the altar of God. And I went over and laid my head on the altar of the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful experience to lay my head down on the altar of God. If you ever got to heaven, laid your head on the altar of God, you'll never be the same, because then, to get up then and worship God, because there's an altar in heaven, and you can lay your head on that altar, and that altar is God's altar of heaven. And then there's the fiery altar going over to the left, that fiery altar of heaven. Can you imagine a whole group or a lot of coals? What kind of coals? I don't know, because I never asked, but they were burning. And those little coals laying there, all fire, just fiery coals laying there, and just burning forever and ever. You know why? Because God is a consuming fire. And nothing sick. Nothing wrong. Nothing, no disease, no sorrow can ever stand in that fire. That fire is a purifying fire. And that's the purity of God in fire. For God is a consuming fire. And you know there's some on this earth who'll be saved by fire. What is it a person saved by fire? Explain to me what a person was that's saved by fire. That's someone on this earth who has been a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful soul winner. And they're getting ready to do something wrong. And God says, I'm not going to let you do anything wrong. I'm going to take you home. And all at once they're taken out of this world. And they're taken out by fire, and they're gone. They've gone through fire, because going through the fire to become pure, because God knows things. And he's not going to let that person, who's won so many souls, and then all at once they're going to turn and go and serve the devil. God's got that person. He's not going to let that happen, because then you're absolutely have a contract with God. And to have a contract with God is when you say, Lord, I'll win souls for you as long as I'm upon this earth. But every once in a while, one's plunged right out. You know why? They're saved by fire. And they've gone, hallelujah, they've gone to heaven. And in heaven, praise the Lord, in the city of God, where you dwell in the city of God forever. Now, there's a difference in the city of God and the four square and the throne. And all of these reality, there's a city of God. Now, what in the world is the city of God up there, you might ask? Well, the city of God is the part where the city of God is where the citizens dwell to hold consultations every so often. I'll tell you more about it on this tape, the city of God. There's a city four square, the city of God. The mansions, there's the outer perimeter, there's the bells are ringing, there's all the music going, and it's all set up, and then the dance floor in heaven. I've told you about that dance floor many times. That city, that sea of glass is the dance floor in heaven. And so you begin to take notes of all these beautiful realities in heaven. And then the river of life, and then these fruits in heaven. These wonderful fruits bearing, there's an ample supply of food in heaven. Because you'll not have to beg. The man at the beautiful gate, there he was, there, the man at the rich man's gate, not the beautiful, the rich man's gate. And he was begging. And he had sores on him. And the dogs come and licked his sores. That's right. And when he licked his sores, do you know that this man, the Bible says, went to Abraham's bosom. What is Abraham's bosom? Abraham's bosom is the bosom of God, because Abraham went to heaven, and in the bosom of God is Abraham's in God's bosom. And when you go to Abraham's bosom, you go to the bosom of God. Because this is the thinking and the understanding of the Israelites. This is the thinking and the understanding of the tribes of Israel. Moses, Abraham, and all these prophets of God. Ezekiel, and all Isaiah, and all of those are all there. Simeon is there, and all is there. And these prophets all knew about heaven, because they were prophets of God. And the prophets of God and Jesus, when he stood and overlooking Jerusalem, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen doth her brood? But he would not, because the stubbornness of man didn't understand who Jesus was. They didn't understand him because of the simple reason it was not supposed to be revealed that he was then. He could have been king of Israel, but they put that inscription on him. King of the Jews. Yes, he was. He's king of the Jews. But the most wonderful part about it, we come into the spiritual Israel by adoption. We're adopted into the wonderful spiritual Israel. I belong to the spiritual Israel of God because I'm adopted as I am an Israelite by faith, by the Spirit, by there. And in the adoption that I've taken in, and Jesus is my king. Jesus is already my king. And you know, when his crown, I saw the crown of Jesus. Oh, listen, if you could ever see the crown of Jesus. I'm telling you, that crown of Jesus is already placed there on a golden table. And it's there that God has created his crown, the crown of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. He's going to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No wonder that Jesus is Lord. And that crown is going to be brought out of heaven and brought to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And we're going to place on him, and we can sing, crown him Lord of all, crown him King of Kings. And we will crown him, and he'll be our king forever. He'll be King Jesus in heaven. He'll be no longer Jesus the Savior, but he'll be Jesus the King. Oh, wasn't it wonderful to have a king like Jesus? One that's never, never, ever made a mistake. A king. Earthly kings make mistakes. That old king of Denmark years ago, read a story about him one time. Don't want to talk about that king of Denmark. He was a rascal. But Jesus come down upon this earth, and he never, ever, ever did do one thing wrong. He never did bother or touch a woman. Not anything like that. He was pure and holy. He was clean. He was pure. He was pure as he could be upon this earth. He walked in this earth of sin, but did not commit sin. He was a pure lamb, the Lamb of Calvary, that taketh away the sins of the world. And in heaven, if you could see his crown. Sitting on a gold table created by God the Father. And we're going to place that crown. Who's going to crown him? The church. The church will crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he'll be ever our king. And he'll go through heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll be our king, King Jesus. So then we'll be citizens of the Most High. We'll be citizens written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. And we'll have a king. Oh, we'll have a king. We'll have our own king in heaven. We'll have such a king. We'll have a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Father will look upon his sons, and he'll say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God bless you, my brother.